Well, God bless everybody. It's wonderful to be here, and it's wonderful to be able to teach you and to, well, I guess hear from you. I know you got something to tell me. It's been a while, so let's do it. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, and I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer, y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Man, you guys are doing great. Well, today we're going to do part three of, I've renamed the teaching, Apologia. I just want you to be familiar with this term and what it means. And so we'll spend more time on that term from the Bible, not from man's opinion necessarily, but definitely from the Bible in future teachings. But I will introduce it today. And in effect, these three parts from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18 are an introduction to that. That's really the whole onus of these teachings. There's been a lot of great things that have come out of here. Part one, we learned a lot about husbands and wives and dwelling together with the more delicate vessel and doing the right thing so that our prayers aren't hindered. Then we jumped into part two, where we effectively learned to be peace seekers. Now, there was a lot before that, but that's pretty much how that closed. And today we're going to start with verse 12 and go through verse 18. And what I'd like to do is to read that together with you as a start to this teaching. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. I guess if I would have been more diligent, I wouldn't have ended part two where I did. But I like where I did it. But there's a reason you'll see that kind of makes sense too. But we'll pick it up in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Well, there you have it. Those are the verses that we're going to be looking into today. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 34. We will be back to 1 Peter, but let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 34. You may or may not be familiar with this, but Psalm 34 and then verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God has very little patience with evil, and his ultimate goal is to cut it off, and he will. Some of that we have to wait for. When you read these words about God, the eyes, his ears, the face, these words are part of a figure of speech, anthropopathia. And anthropopathia means ways of man or things to do with human nature. And when God uses figures of speech in the Bible, he's marking those things. He's saying these are very important. Figures of speech are God's signpost. When he wants to make something really important, he uses a figure of speech. Well, God doesn't have a face. God doesn't have ears. He doesn't have eyes. But when it says that he is using those things, he's saying, pay attention, this is very, very important. And so there's meanings behind those things that are absolutely wonderful. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, when we read the same verses, we now know that they came from Psalm 34. That's quite interesting. So back to 1 Peter chapter 3, we know now that the Lord's eyes are over the righteous, verse 12. And the Lord's eyes is a figure, God's saying, pay attention. In other words, with the use of that word over, and in the Greek it's epi, E-P-I, it means on, there's a point from heaven where God looks down on us, but not in a negative sense. He sees us. He knows that we're there. And this gaze is, it ends on the righteous. It's on the righteous. It's not talking about movement from one point to another. It's that his gaze is on the righteous. It's a look from heaven. Well, that's pretty good. That means that he sees you. That means that you are in his sight, not just like from 7 to 8 in the morning, but that would be all day and all night. His ears are open unto their prayers. Well, God doesn't have ears. But when you pray, you know that he hears you. You've seen it in Psalms, and now you see it in Peter. When you start to put sections of the scripture together, and you, for instance, here learn that his eyes and ears and face are all about being directed to you, it starts to form a bigger picture. Well, now the bigger picture unfolds when we get into that verse with the word sanctify, but there's a much larger picture here that God wants you to see. The message that was proclaimed in Psalm, in the Psalms, Psalm 34, went out to God's people saying, I see you, I hear you, you're before me. And those are remarkable words, because the evil will see God, they'll hear from God, they'll see that face, but it won't be the same as what you see. you're being blessed, and those people are cursed, and they will not survive, they will not make it. And so when people, or when you look at the word, you know, there's different perspectives, different ways of coming at it. You're coming at it with a bias. You're coming at it knowing that God loves you. You're coming at it knowing that He will hear you. You're coming at it knowing that you stand before Him righteous. Well, if you were evil, you wouldn't be looking at this that way. You just wouldn't. And it would be, well, maybe the opposite, but it wouldn't be like you see it today. And anyway, the point is that this is all building scope for a greater purpose. The greater purpose started in Psalm 34, and God wanted His people, to know that He's on their side, always and forever. And there's more to it than that, because we're Christians. We're not Jews. We're not Israelites. And the Old Testament is largely addressed to those people. And we're Christians. So there's a whole nother part of this God visibility thing. And it's beautiful. But it's not enabled by Judaism. It's not enabled by sacrifice. It's not enabled by good works. It's not enabled by your own bias. It's not enabled by your own perceptions. You know, what prism do you see through? And what is your main interest when you come to the Word? And what motivates you, and what develops your scope? You know, one day it's, I need happiness. One day it's, I need money. One day it's, I want to make sure I have eternal life. But every day you have a different bias. Well, what's God's bias? And what is He trying to tell us? And we learned that through scope, and that's why we went to Psalm, because now we know that in Psalms, the Israelites had to hear this too. But they weren't Christians. They didn't get to God the same way we got to God. And they never will. The way we get to God is so totally different, and there's so much to that. You know, in... I better diverge. John 10. Truly one of my, well, not my, but one of the most esteemed sections of Scripture. It's just so big. In John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus was not in Psalms. Jesus was born much later. And when you read Psalm 34 and develop the scope of God's presence, God's availability, God's activity for his people, you have to understand that Jesus wasn't present. He had nothing to do with that. And as you develop scope and you put huge sections of the word together, you must understand to whom addressed. And you must understand the real thrust of the message, which you can when you start to put together, well, who's he talking to? And how does it apply to them when it's written to them? And then when it's written to us, how does it apply to us? So there's pieces, whole pieces you have to bring in, and this is one of them. John 10, there is a sheepfold. He is the door. He is the shepherd. There are thieves. There are those trying to get into this place. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, and they're there. They're ever present. Cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Whatever this place is, wherever it is, and whoever is in there, be they thieves and robbers, be they the sheep, or even the shepherd himself, is a place where the sheep can live a life of untold abundance. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have and known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In order to develop scope, you must understand that there's a spiritual realm. And in this spiritual realm are many entities, many who don't belong, many who eventually will be discarded. And as we bring this scope together, these things will make much more sense. In Psalm 34, we read in verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, He to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." It will happen. Trust me. So as we understand that there's a spiritual realm, we've also got to understand that those within this spiritual realm are much like you. They walk in the physical realm. And in this physical realm, they teach things that contradict the things that you're taught about the spiritual realm. And what's interesting is that in our bias, which is Christianity, you see things through a prism of Christ. And when you hear those other things, there's no inclusion whatsoever of that prism. You'll not hear anything about Christ. For instance, there are entire civilizations that strive to enter that spiritual realm, and they're not quiet about it. They speak of things like eons and the golden age and 26,000 year cycles, and there are over 30 different civilizations that teach this same stuff. I call it stuff. I could give it a better term, but I don't really want to. And they're all seeking a higher plane. They're all seeking to go from the physical into the spiritual. They can never get there, but they're all seeking that. And the Egyptians, they call them Egyptians. I don't believe they were. I have my own opinions about all that stuff and the pyramids and all that. The Mayans, the Aztecs, the Chinese. There are so many religions that are founded in the idea that there is a way into the sheepfold. Well, that's what we call it. But into the spiritual realm is what it means. They can never get there. They spend their entire existence on that. And they purport that those before them, those that they follow, were here long before 5,000 years ago. And it's quite interesting when you start to try to put that together with, well, the pyramids, for instance. I know this is kind of off topic, but I recently was interested in it, and I don't believe the pyramids were made in our time. I think they were made before our time. And, you know, because I look at the Bible and I couldn't find them in the Bible, and the technology that's involved and all the things that they do know about the pyramids just never even seem to have happened within the last 5,000 years. And even those people, those priests and those religions around all of that purport that they came from 10, 20,000 years before. Well, whatever that means and whatever impact it has only on them, not on us. But it's all quite interesting to know that others seek this spiritual realm. Well, you should be seeking it too. But you're already in it. So your seeking is to develop scope and understanding so that the scriptures unfold and you live according to John 10:10, the more than abundant life. So as we put these pieces together, we look at it through a Christian prism. We understand that the scriptures, the prophecies in Psalms, lay a foundation and a marvelous expectation for those who preceded us. And that's all great, but what about you? What about the impact on you? Are you supposed to just be listening and an itchy-eared hearer? What about you? Where does this put you? Well, you know that 1 Peter chapter 3 talks so much about the marriage, verses 1 through 7, and then picking up 8 through 11, talked about being those peacemakers, the ones that follow after peace. And then we get into, well, I don't know if a better way to say it would be a discussion on the spiritual realm, a discussion on apologizing. A discussion on sanctification. What does it really discuss? How much have you thought about this? A discussion on God's eyes and ears and face being open to you, but why? Why was Psalm 34, 12 through 16 inserted here? You know, when you think about the expectations of God's people, it ought to make some sense that they really wanted God's eyes and ears and face because they had it in a word, but they didn't have it in a realm. They had the word, and they trusted that as they did their good works, as they sacrificed, as they followed the laws, and as it could be, it was wonderful. But they didn't have the realm. And everyone around them, the entire age, an eon of existence, as some would like to say, which equates to 26,000 years, enveloped them, taunted them, harassed them, and said, you have nothing. You go do your good works and your sacrifices and your laws and things like that. But we've achieved more. We get into that spiritual realm. Look at our sacrifices. Look at our monuments. Look at everything that we do. And so the little Israelites were just plodding along, waiting. They wanted into that realm too, but they hadn't been given access. But they knew they would. They knew they would. And so when we get into Peter, then we find that they had been given access. Because they would never have been asked or told as repetition through a prism of Israel, through a prism of a servant, the same things that they already knew. There had to be something more. And so God's eyes and ears and face were bearing down on the righteous in a good sense, and bearing down on the evil in the true sense of rejection. Because whatever it was that was going to happen, happened. Whatever it was that changed Psalm 34, happened. The change took place. Well, just like people back then, we could remain ignorant of it, disregard it, look into other ways into the spiritual realm, not through the prism of Christianity, and eventually think that maybe we might have found a way in. How daft could we be? When you read verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord," the Lord's eyes are on the righteous. They come down from heaven on to the righteous. He just can't miss you. His ears are open unto their prayers. When you pray, those prayers land in the very ears, which he doesn't have, of God. There's much more to it than that. He can't miss your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that curse, from part two, the previous teaching, that curse, that are evil. And it so aligns with Psalm 34:16. "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." They're cut off. They will not be remembered. Why? Because of Jesus and because of the resurrected Christ and because of the new realm into which we all have access. Oh, they spent their eons, their golden age and their bronze age and their iron age and all that stuff and their dark age. They think we're just coming out of a dark age, by the way, as of December 2012. Well, they're cut off. We're in. Never to be cut off. And when we see Anthropopathia, that wonderful figure, we know it's true to the greatest extent possible. It's marked. It's marked. And it's written to you. And so then this section, it starts to unfold with a beauty that you didn't feel before, that you didn't sense before. Oh, I pray that God just sweeps this into your heart. In verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Who is he that will injure you? That's harm, injure, bring injury to you if you are zealous of the good. That's what followers means. It doesn't mean imitators. It's the word zealous. If you are zealous of that which is good, are you? Are you zealous? Do you know that your zealousness keeps you out of harm's way? Who's going to injure you? It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't deserve an answer. But there it is. But, for the record, if you experience pain, verse 14, on account of righteousness' sake, if you do experience pain, blessed are you. You're blessed. That's what happy means. You're just blessed. You're in the spiritual realm. You see life through the prism of Christianity, not Israel, not the self-help, the self-promoters of spirituality. They could never get there. You're blessed because you were made blessed. And because of that, so if you experience pain on account of Christianity, do something with your mind. You're happy, but you're not happy. That doesn't make sense. You're blessed. You're blessed because you were blessed. Everything's okay. You can make anything a problem. You can contrive anything mentally. But if you experience pain, and that's anything, through your walk of zealousness for those good things, you're blessed. But if you do experience pain in that blessed state of mind and in that knowingness of the spiritual reality and realm in which you abide, don't be afraid of their fear. Oh, they do have fear. Don't be afraid of their fear. Well, when they come at you, they're coming at you with their fear. Not your fear, but their fear. Be not afraid of their fear. That's what they come at you with. Don't be afraid of their fear. The things that they are afraid of and the things that control them. Don't. Neither be troubled. Troubled means to be stirred up or agitated. We're told to not be stirred up, to not be agitated when people come after us with their fears. Well, you got to deal with this every day. So it's possible for you to learn to not be agitated, to not be stirred up in the midst of any of this stuff. Do you know that the next verse tells you that you can counter this? I'll just tell you right now that you can counter this with mildness and awe, but you'll see it now in verse 15. Verse 15 says, but sanctify. Now this is one of the most fantastic verses, if not the most fantastic verse in this section. But sanctify. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say. A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Well, you know it doesn't mean fear. And let him be your dread. Well, I don't dread God, because I'm righteous. Because I stand before him without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. That never changes. So when I go read the old, I have to understand it from Christianity's prism. The new. And that means let him inspire you with awe. That's what that means. Let him be your dread. Let him inspire you with awe. They were only given so much. They read, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. We read, but sanctify, it says the Lord God in your hearts. They were only given so much. They didn't get into the spiritual realm. We were given something else, and we did get into the spiritual realm through Jesus Christ, who happens to be the door to that realm for us, and the shepherd. We're the sheep. I know I'm being so mundane because of this scope thing, but it takes time to get it, and it's like working on a piece of clay. You just got to keep working it, because there's pieces now you're starting to get, pieces of understanding that's helping put this together for you. It's giving you the new eyeglasses, the prism of Christianity. You don't want that prism of Israel. It's okay to know what they did and went through and achieved, but only to the extent that you have knowledge. The reason that you see through Christianity is so that the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. If you don't know that, you can't do this verse 15. And so we're molding that clay. Squeezing it. Making it into a beautiful shape. But it's not just the shape. It's like you can have tools and you can cut into it and you can give it definition and character and intelligence. So in verse 15, we started with, but sanctify. Now that I have shown you where that comes from, and I'm giving you the prisms, I have to tell you that sanctify really means give him his rightful place. Give him his rightful place. In the midst of pain, in the midst of being blessed, in the midst of fearful confrontations, fear from them, in the midst of managing your mind so that you're not agitated or stirred up. And I alluded that mildness and awe are counters to that, which we haven't seen yet. In the midst of the eyes of the Lord being down on you and down on the evil, you acceptance, them rejection, in the midst of the ears of God receiving your prayers and not hearing them at all, and in the midst of God's face not at all being against you, but only being against them, in this midst, give him his rightful place. Who? It says, but sanctify the Lord God. But God isn't in the text. Christ is. Oh my gosh. Is it time for a revelation? Give him his rightful place. Christ as Lord is what it says in your hearts. And in your mind, I'd like you to turn to Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, say it with me, thou shalt be saved. We must look through the prism of Christianity. And so when we see, give him his rightful place, give Christ as Lord his rightful place in your hearts. That's what it says. The word and is not in the text, neither is be. Give Christ as Lord in your hearts his rightful place. Ready always to give an answer. Apologia. Apologia means a defense, simply put. An answer for yourself. To defend yourself. It's literally a spoken or written defense. And that's the Latin meaning behind it. And then it says, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And here's where you get what I alluded to before, mildness and awe, meekness and fear. Meekness and fear are the counters to this, well, this troubling, this agitation, if you get injured. You would get agitated. If somebody comes up and cuts you, you'd be agitated. Well, if somebody comes up and throws their fear spear at you, you're going to get agitated. Because it has nothing to do with you. Why would you fear? You don't have that kind of fear. Why? Because you're in the spiritual realm. You got in through the door. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You actually live there. They can't get in, and they're mad. They're so afraid because they can't get in. And they have God's face against them. They're rejected. The only way you can ever be accepted by God is to confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Then you're in. But if you don't do that, you're not in. The only way that Christ can inspire you with awe is if you have Christ. Then he does. Because you're in. It's all already happened. And that's what I was saying before. This would never have shown up again if something else wouldn't have happened. But something did. The realm was opened. The new prism was given. They could see through a new prism. If they joined. And that's why God marked it with anthropopathia, with eyes and ears and face. Oh, he marked it back in Psalms too. But they didn't have spiritual understanding. And even when Jesus taught about the sheepfold, they didn't get it. Still, right before he gave his life, and right before God raised him from the dead, they never got it. Nobody ever, ever got it. They couldn't. But now in 1 Peter chapter 3, you can. It's so big. And it's marked by these incredible milestones. The milestones of Psalm 34. That's huge. Well, you can read it just like, oh, it came from there, and close the book. Or you can read it like, wow, that was their expectation, but they never got it. Wow, here it is again. That's our expectation, and we did get it. And then the milestone of Romans 10:9. That's how you get the prism of Christianity. The milestone of John 10. The first teaching after eons of attempts, perchance, I have no idea. They like to say this eon repeats itself. These ages come and go and repeat themselves. And they like to say that this world has been around for more than 5,000 or so years. And we know that this world was overflowed with water and it perished. But we don't have timing. They say they have carbon dating, but you can't carbon date stones. But it sounds pretty good. They see things, but they have no clue of the intelligence behind those things. We see things, and we see John 10. And know that we walk through the door and entered into the sheepfold, the spiritual realm, and we're there today. We made it. And we see from Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 3 that this evolution took place, the evolution of understanding, the evolution of spiritual reality, where God allowed man into the realm. He didn't let him in before. You're not getting in there. Why? I don't know. They had fallen angels. What about them? What about the flood? You had to have a flood to get rid of the evil, the continual evil on earth. But what was going on then? It was crazy. But God said, cut off, cut off, cut off, cut off. And then started it again. After he'd started it again. And so we see these things happen, But the evolution of the spiritual, of access into the spiritual realm, finally brought us into it, which 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us about. Interestingly, being introduced by husband and wife discussion. Interestingly, being introduced by being peacemakers. And then, interestingly, finally, being introduced out of Psalms 34, 12 through 16, Romans 10, 9, and even Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, there's a verse, in verse 1, where we find again the word apologia used. Acts 22, verse 1. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Defense is apologia. And so we understand out of Isaiah 8, that through Christ, we are to be inspired with awe. We know out of 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians and so many other places that we are blessed. We're seated in the heavenlies. None of this has anything to do with what we did. It has all to do with what God did through Christ. We're just like prison victims. Prism. Christianity, prism, victims. We've been given Christianity, and now we can see, and we look, and we know. And so we can go between the old and the new and see what they struggled with and see what we now have. We can back further up into heaven itself and see what the world tries to achieve along all of these lines, and they fall miserably short year after year after eon upon eon. They can never get into those, but the entire physical realm is hoodwinked, captured, pinned down, frozen in a prism of lies. And so here we sit with our milestones, with our Christianity, and our admonition to that is to give Christ as Lord his rightful place, ready always to defend. Defense in the midst of these realm seekers is God's instruction to us. But you only defend yourself when a man ask you. To every man that asketh you. 1 Peter 3:15. Asketh means begs or calls for or craves or desires. Anything with that fervor behind it. To every man that begs an account. Reason is logos, and it means the words, the account concerning the hope that is in you with mildness and deep respectfulness, awe. So what we've done is we've asked the jeweler to craft the ring Unto which the great stone is set. A stone on its own has limited beauty. But when it's placed in a setting, the stone is revolutionized. The viewers are enlightened. And the experience is sometimes overwhelming. And so we're learning, and I'm going to stop here because it's already probably too much. But we're learning that the onus of giving Christ his rightful place, you ready to defend, is enshrouded, it's surrounded by insight now that you didn't have. It's surrounded by the Israeli insight, the Christian insight. It's surrounded by God's eyes and ears and face, his acceptance and rejection of the various entities struggling to enter into that spiritual realm. And some are thieves and robbers, and some are sheep. And it's surrounded by the scope of Christianity itself and what you did that allowed you to partake. It's also, I alluded ever so slightly to lifestyle because Paul had to defend himself. And apologia is used 8 times in the New Testament, and we'll get into that. But he defended himself. It's a lifestyle, but you don't go running after people. If they come running to you, then you can defend yourself. But this defense is actually a very beautiful transpiration. It's when you give an account of the hope, much like what I just did. You give an account of the hope that is in you. Because I said it's nothing you did. It's everything God did. You just accepted it. I mean, the pressure's off. And, you know, the end result of your acceptance should be awe-inspiring. You should look at Christ and just be awe-inspired. Because it doesn't say, but sanctify the Lord God. It doesn't say that. It never has said that. It says, give Christ as Lord his rightful place in your hearts. And how do you do that? You're ready to defend the hope. If somebody asks you, begs you, implores you to give an account of that. And you don't become all agitated, but you're mild and you're respectful. And I guess what I could do, I'm going to mess Chris up here, but I can give you the literals of just the verses that I've covered, and I'll read those to you. I only went up through verse 15. 12, 13, 14, 15. Yep. So I'm not going to do the verses, Chris, after having a good conscience.
Yep.
That one. I'll do those next time. But I'll give you the literals of, and I can leave this up here. Verse 12. For the Lord's eyes look down on the righteous, and his ears are toward their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he who will injure you if you are zealous of that which is good? But and if you experience pain on account of righteousness' sake, blessed are you. But do not be afraid of their fear, neither be stirred up or agitated. Give him his rightful place, Christ as Lord in your hearts, ready always for an answer of defense to every man that begs an account from you concerning the hope that is in you with mildness and awe. And we can put this up on the Dropbox. And so I guess that's a good place to stop. It's pretty fun, isn't it?
It's great.
I don't know how this affects you, but man, it's just like, whoa. That, to me, this stuff's amazing. Once I get into it, I can't get out of it. It's just so captivating. And I guess I just want you to be elevated, spiritually minded, wherein is life and peace. As you live in that spiritual realm, I don't want you agitated, stirred up, or anything like that. And you know, it's available. I mean, if you really, really understood where you live, where you are, where you reign, you'd probably spend a lot less time being world-centered. See, the centering of the world's view is emotionally. You know, those people that propound the 26,000-year cycles and always trying to get into the spiritual realm some other crazy way, and they can't. They also teach that there's over 260 senses. You know, we teach 5. Seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling. But they teach 260, and so their quest is forever to get past their physical and basically into the realm of the dead, that's how they say it, so that they can become enlightened and experience 260, some say 266, senses. And they're very convincing. They make you think that there is a whole nother person available to become. And that would be pretty cool if you could do that, I guess. If you could have more than 5 senses, they really believe it. I'm not saying it's not possible. I don't even know. But what I am saying is I would rather look through the prism of Christ. I would just rather have my passion that way. I'd rather sell out to that than at all be influenced by the other stuff, because it seems so empty. It just doesn't go anywhere. Because when you die, it's over with. When we die, in a sense, life just begins, if we even have to die. Well, thank God for Christianity, and thank God for the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know, and let us know. Let us continue to quest that we may know. Amen.
Amen.